'Cause I'm no longer a slave. see, 'cause I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. Just thank Him in this place this morning. Father, we are yours, you are ours. We bless you in this place, and we stand in who you are, whose we are, Father. We are your children, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless you.
You're my shepherd, you're my king.
comforter. Well, fear you never conquer me, 'cause I belong to Jesus. Oh, give a praise this morning. We belong to you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. As we go before the Lord in prayer, remember that we belong to Jesus. And Jesus answers every prayer that we may have. Father, in the name of Jesus, every need you meet, every sick body, I pray that you would come and touch them, that they may reach out and touch the hem of your garment, and healing virtue would flow through your veins into their veins to make them whole and well. Every sickness, every disease would be gone. Every trouble that is in our lives, Father, that you would just restore, calm the storms, give us peace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust in you because we belong to you, Lord Jesus. You called us out when we were lost, dying in our sins. You brought us back into the family of God. And because we're your children, you love us. You wrap your arms around us and you will bless us. Bless these, your people here at First Assembly, that we may know that we have been in the house of God, in the presence of Almighty God, that you will speak to us this day. In Jesus' precious name, we praise you. Amen and amen. Turn and shake hands with those around you, and may God's grace be with you. Amen.
And you may be seated this morning. We want to welcome you. Thank you for being here today. We want to welcome those that might be joining us online. And for those that might be visiting for the first time today, we send out a special welcome to each one of our guests. And we would like to invite you to reach up and grab the welcome card that's positioned on the back of the seat directly in front of you. If you'll fill that out and swing that by our welcome center right after service, which is located in the lobby on the right-hand side as you exit the sanctuary, we would love to meet you face-to-face and get to know you. And we have a nice, sweet gift that we want to give to you for being our special guest today. So we thank you for being with us. God bless you. We have a few announcements that we want to share with you. For the women in the house today, the next Women's Ministries event is this coming Thursday night next door in the gym. It's going to start at 6 p.m. They're going to be playing bingo and taco and eating tacos. What's that? And we want to remind you, this will not be gambling bingo. That's going to be on Friday night at the men's event. No, just teasing. That is a segue into our Friday night event. The men are also meeting this Friday night at 6 o'clock next door as well, where there will not be bingo. At least I'm assuming there's not. But anyway, okay. Right. And also, we've got another exciting announcement that we want to share with you today. We are excited to announce that our church is beginning to make plans to take a trip to visit the Holy Land. The two options that we're currently considering are, first of all, it might be a trip in early spring of 2025, or possibly an Advent trip in November and or December of 2025. You might be asking, why are we announcing this so far in advance? We are hoping to get a large group from our church to where we might not even have to partner with another church, but if we do, that's fine as well. But to take a large group over there, you've got to have all the details solidified by about 18 months before the actual trip. So we're wanting to go ahead and get some information out to you. This will be a 12-day trip. The trip's going to be guided by Dr. Wave Nunley. Many of you are familiar with Dr. Nunley. He has preached here multiple times over the years. He is a retired a professor from Evangel University, and he has lived, studied, and taught in Israel since 1982, and he leads about 4 to 5 of these trips to Israel every single year. So he's very familiar with these trips, and we're going to have an informational meeting with details that is scheduled for June the 22nd. Bruce Heumann is going to be coordinating this trip. We have his number on the overhead. If you have some announcements, you can also get with Pastor Deanna if you have any further announcements. So that's it. I'm sorry, questions. Yeah, I have no further announcements. So we want to invite you to stand with us this morning as Heidi and our worship team continues to lead us.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee, and thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you, Heidi and worship team. Great is the Lord's faithfulness to us. Is that your testimony this morning? How many of you here today would say, God has really been good to me? Huh? Oh, so such a good and loving and faithful Heavenly Father is our Father today. Such a wonderful Lord is Jesus to pay the price that we might be brought into the family of God. So good is the Lord our God. And we are a very, very blessed people today. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us this morning. I want to wish, first of all, a happy birthday to Sister Iva Presbury. Iva, happy birthday to you. And how many of you were a part of the Hope for Caribbean Kids banquet this past Thursday evening? A great time together there. And what an excellent response from God's people. We thank the Lord for the good work taking place through that ministry in Haiti. And so many other good things taking place. We just began a new partnership with the brand new director of Mizzou Chi Alpha at the University of Missouri in Columbia. And Deanna actually reached out and has become acquainted with the new director there. We're grateful for what's taking place there at Chi Alpha on the Mizzou campus. And I hear, though the pastors were in Springfield this week, I hear we had a great evening at Apache Flats again this past Tuesday evening. And Veronica in the house today? There she is right back there. Veronica was the preacher for the night. Yes, and so thank you, Veronica. A great night, lots of wonderful things taking place, and we thank the Lord for his goodness and his faithfulness. Would you say amen? This Wednesday night, I had planned to start a study through the book of Romans. We'll delay that by one Wednesday night. I asked Pastor Peter some time ago to prepare a course about receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that we need the power of the Holy Spirit more than ever today? Say amen. And so we, for some time before the crazy season hit us a couple of years ago, we were conducting a Sunday night class once a month about receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues according to the New Testament pattern. And when Pastor Peter came on board, I gave him the assignment to develop a course to start on Sunday nights again. One Sunday night a month is our plan. He's going to be teaching that course this Wednesday night in the sanctuary as a kickoff to that new ministry. And how many of you know that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit in any church service or even at home in your prayer time or driving down the road or whatever the case might be? But it's good to be reminded of the scriptures, and perhaps some who may not know about this experience from the Bible, this Wednesday night, Pastor Peter will be sharing. Pastor Peter, all of those years in the military as an army chaplain, saw many soldiers baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to kick it off this Wednesday night, and then it will be a Sunday night once a month ministry. But I want him to do that on Wednesday night first. So if you are here this morning and you have questions about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, which is mentioned, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, chapter 19, Mark chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. We find this supernatural experience of being able to pray in the Spirit and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you have questions about that, or you have a longing in your heart to receive this gift from the Lord, why don't you come this Wednesday night and prepare your heart to receive from the Lord? It'll be a good night together. Two Sundays from today, we welcome back for one Sunday only. Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to call it a one-day revival. We're welcoming back Dr. George Westlake to the pulpit. You say, well, wasn't he 90 last time he preached for us? He's 91 this time. And he will be here two Sunday mornings from today. We're going to call that a one-day revival, and we're going to have Sunday morning services, and we're going to add a Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock for that Sunday only, so we can celebrate together the goodness of the Lord and the life of God in the church. Amen. Now, speaking of life in the church, let's look to the scriptures together today as we begin a brand new series of messages this morning about keeping the local church alive. How many of you feel life every time you come to church? I do. And we're grateful that First Assembly is a church filled with the life of God. We don't ever want to hinder that. We don't ever want to put at risk the life of God that flows through the local body of believers. And there are keys in the scripture for keeping a local church alive. Our title this morning is kind of a shocker, I know. Maybe the picture on the outline is even more of a shocker to you. I found the best picture I could find. Our title for this series is Nails in the Coffin. Six death rattles in the throat of a local church. Doesn't that sound ominous? And we're going to talk about signs and symptoms of a dying local church, not because we're dying, but because we want all of the life of God that he has for us. Would you say amen? Jesus sent a message to one church in the book of Revelation and said to them, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." And Jesus went on to say, you need to strengthen what remains and is about to die. Now think about what Jesus did. Jesus said, you're dead. And in the next line, he says, what's not dead is in the process of dying. So it is possible for a local church to die, to be in a dying process. The sad truth is some local churches are there. I'll never forget years ago as a district leader officiating a business meeting one evening in another city to close a 60-year-old church. In that meeting that night was an elderly lady who had been a charter member of First Assembly, that church in that local town. She had been a charter member since its earliest days, and she wept in that meeting that night as her beloved church closed, a closing church. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus promise in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what? Will not prevail against it? Yes. Jesus prophesied that. He declared that. My church is going to be strong. And I declare to you this morning that Jesus is neither dead nor dying. He is very much alive. And the church of Jesus must remain alive by remaining centered in Jesus and centered in the purposes and the callings of the Lord Jesus Christ for his local body of believers. So these messages over the next few Sundays will be about keeping the main things the main things, so that nobody among us is distracted from our calling and from our purpose as a local church. My outline this morning not only has a strange picture, but probably you note already that it has a strange format. It's a format a little differently than the format I ordinarily use. So I want to invite you to stick with me this morning as we begin with our first lesson entitled, We Can't Lose Sight of the Harvest. We can't lose sight of the harvest. Can you say that out loud with me? We can't lose sight of the harvest. We read today from two texts, first in Jonah chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Did you know God can provide a worm at just the right time? But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided. Aren't you glad God is our provider? When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," Jonah said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "We're going to call Jonah this morning the drama king. I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" How many of you know even a prophet of God can have a stinky attitude? Here is Jonah at the close of his book. Unfortunately, this is the last thing we know about Jonah: his rotten attitude. Now we come to John chapter 4 in the New Testament, and this piece of a story from the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had ministered to the woman at the well, and his disciples came and said, "Jesus, eat something." And here was Jesus' response. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Would you say amen? This morning, what I want us to do is to make a few notes on the context of these two stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then I want to talk about some nails in the coffin of a local church. And then I want to bring to you some notes for the congregation this morning that will help us to understand what direction we must move if we're going to maintain the life of God in the local church. We begin with some notes on the context of the stories before us today. Let's begin by thinking about the story of Jonah. What do you know about Jonah the prophet? Well, you probably know the main story of Jonah, that Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a great fish. Jonah there in the Old Testament is swallowed by a whale. What do we know about this story and Jonah's attitude and the rebuke that God gave to Jonah at the end of the story? Well, number one, we know that the people of Nineveh, everybody say Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of a country called Assyria. It was a wicked nation. It was a heathen nation. But Nineveh was a great city, 120,000 in population, according to the scriptures here. And the people of Nineveh were counted by God, were spiritually assessed by God, and were of great concern to God. Now look up at me, everybody. Here we are in the heart of the Old Testament. We think in the heart of the Old Testament, God is concerned about the Jewish people. After all, we call the Jewish people God's what? Chosen people. And we think about God choosing the Jewish nation and all of the dealings and the teachings and the prophecies and the ministries God provided to the Jewish people. But in the book of Jonah, we leap right out of that scenario and we see God's heart for a heathen, non-Jewish city, the city of Nineveh. The first thing we have to wonder is this: why Nineveh? There were countless cities around the world in Jonah's day, certainly, heathen cities all over the known world. And yet God looked down one day and looked at the city of Nineveh. He counted the, get this, and how many of you know God doesn't really have to count? He knows anyway, okay? He numbered the people of Nineveh. He spiritually assessed them. They were wicked, they were heathen, they were sinners. And that city, the people of the great city of Nineveh, were of great concern to God. And so right here in the middle of this Old Testament prophet, we find that God is a God with a missionary heart. Would you say amen? He's a God who looks beyond those who are already gathered in and looks out to those who are on the outside, who are hurting and broken, and yes, even wicked and sinful. And he says, I want to do something about those lost people. Now, ultimately, we know the rest of the story. God sent his son Jesus to be the savior of the world. How many of you glad for that? Say amen. But here we are in this Old Testament story, and God has looked out at this very wicked city, but he loves them, and he's going to stretch out to this wicked city and hold out hope to them. Notice now, when we come to this story in the book of Jonah, notice this. It's not too late for the people of Nineveh. Okay? It's not too late. And we might think, well, what's going to happen? Well, in the end of the story, they're going to receive God's grace. We don't know a lot of the details about what would transpire in the years following that, but when God offers hope and grace and forgiveness, the people of Nineveh will respond to that. Listen, some of the most unlikely, we think, people to respond to God's message. But how many of you know sometimes the most unlikely people respond? Do you see that? So God is concerned about the great city of Nineveh, to the point that God calls one of his prophets, a man named Jonah, son of Amittai. God calls Jonah to bring his message of grace to Nineveh if they will repent. He says, go and preach to Nineveh. But Jonah, when he received that calling, whined and resisted all the way through the process. Now, how many of you have ever known a complaining preacher? Don't look this way. Look on the front row maybe, but don't look this way. I thought about, I was having a little fun with one of your visitors at the banquet Thursday evening who said he didn't have the patience to be a pastor. Remember that? He said, I don't have the patience to be a pastor. I said, after the service, I said, I don't know about that, but one thing I can know, I'm not sure that I would have the patience to be a church person with a lot of pastors. I've worked with a lot of churches, and I've worked in years past with a lot of church troubles, and I found when I worked with a lot of church troubles that usually the problem was not the people in the pew, it was the pastor in the pulpit. Now, again, not at this church. But here is Jonah, he's the man of God. We have one other record in the Old Testament, record of Jonah making a prophecy that came to pass. Jonah was a legitimate prophet. He was a legitimate preacher. He was gifted by God to go and take the message. But when God called him to go to Nineveh and preach about God's forgiveness, Jonah whined and resisted all the way through the process. Jonah wanted nothing to do with that heathen city. In fact, listen to this. When ultimately the people of Nineveh did respond to Jonah's preaching and repented, Jonah was mad. Okay, what does that say? Jonah did not want them to be saved. You say, why was that? Well, the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they would be Israel's enemies. And Jonah didn't want any enemies to be saved and given grace by God. And when they responded and repented, Jonah was mad. And Jonah even said, isn't that what I said would happen? Now, what would it be like if we gave an invitation for salvation here at First Assembly and some you know, old sinner or some young sinner came marching down the aisle and accepted Jesus as their Savior? What would it be like if I said when they came, oh, rats, I didn't want anybody to come? Or what if I said when they came walking down the aisle, oh, I didn't want him to come? Wouldn't that be awful? Veronica, I remember when one of your family members came years ago, the first the first member of your family who came to First Assembly. Do some of you remember that Sunday? She came to church. She had bright reddish pink hair. And she came down, she received Jesus as her Savior that Sunday morning. She got home and told her sisters, I went to church and I accepted Jesus. They said, well, what did they say about your hair? She said, well, the pastor said, he likes my hair. Yeah, how many of you know somebody like me appreciates any hair? What if people were to come and we said, we didn't want them to be saved. We didn't want him to be saved. No, but, and so Jonah, even in the midst of the ministry, Jonah may be a prophet of God, but he has a bad heart in this story. And bad responses. He whined and complained and resisted God all the way through the process. That's what eventually led Jonah to being swallowed by a whale. And there he was. God sort of called him onto the carpet. And in the end, Jonah, I'm confident, felt like he had to obey God or something worse might happen to him. And how many of you know there aren't too many things worse than being swallowed by a whale? Okay. In the end, number three. In the end, Jonah was more concerned with his own comfort than he was about the life and death crisis of an entire city. We see it in the scripture here. What really stirs up Jonah in this story is that the vine that had grown over his head and provided shade, the vine was eaten by the worm, and the scorching east wind came, and Jonah got hot and uncomfortable. Now, how many of you know being hot and bothered about something as simple as that, when you're not even concerned about a great city of people who are lost and dying without God, how many of you know you've got your priorities really mixed up? And yet this is where Jonah was in the story today. He was more concerned about his own comfort than he was about the life and death crisis of an entire city. Now we come to the New Testament story. It's Jesus. He has just ministered to a woman at the well, a woman who perhaps was a woman of perhaps bad reputation in her community, in her society, and a woman that maybe some would not want to be around, huh? Some religious people might not want to have anything to do with her, but Jesus has a major conversation with her at the side of a well one day. Jesus invites her into the family of God, into the life of God, into the life-giving water of God. Jesus brings her into the family. He deals with her present situation. He reveals himself to her as the Savior, and he welcomes this woman into the family of God. And the disciples who had gone into town to get some food, we see a few parallels in this story to Jonah's story. They were concerned about getting food. And when they came back out to the well, the scripture says they were surprised to see Jesus talking with a woman at the well. But Jesus had his eye on this woman. Not in an inappropriate way, but as Jesus, as the Savior, had his eye on this sinner longing to bring her. In fact, Jesus makes one of the most obvious declarations in all of the Gospels to her when she says, we know that a Messiah is coming. And Jesus says to the woman, I, the one who's speaking to you, I am he. And Jesus lays it all out to her and brings her into the family of God. And the rest of that story is beautiful. We don't have time to go to it today. But in the midst of that story, Jesus urged his disciples not to ignore the harvest, as if the harvest were at some other place or at some other time or for some other workers to tend to. And Jesus says, the harvest is here and now. Everybody say, right here, right here. right now is the harvest, the place where people are coming into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. The harvest is here. And Jesus ultimately is declaring that we ought to be careful. This is my connection, not the scripture's connection, but Jesus would warn us not to be like Jonah, but to look out and see the people around us as God's harvest field, whom God wants to bring into the family of God. And how many of you know God loves lost people more than any of us ever could? Okay? So sometimes, you know, we think about people who are in really difficult straits, but I want you to know God loves them more than you could ever love them. And God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance and salvation. Do you believe that? Say amen. He wants that. So as we think about those teachings from the book of Jonah and from the story of Jesus, we make seven statements about churches that perhaps have lost sight of their reason for being. We'll call these the nails in the coffin. And these are statements of warning today. Let's think about them. Number one, when believers misdiagnose the spiritual status and underestimate the spiritual crisis of the unbelievers around them, all urgency toward evangelism evaporates. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying this. When we forget that sin is a killer, are you here? And when we forget that there is an eternal destiny out there beyond this life, right? And to make it even more plain, when we forget that there's not only a heaven, but there's a hell for those who reject the lordship of Jesus and continue in their sins, when we forget about and misdiagnose the spiritual status of unbelievers, if we're not careful, all sense of urgency to reach people for Jesus will evaporate. Look at me, everybody. Why do you think the unbelieving world is trying to convince everybody right now that all of these things that are sin are not sin? Why do you think people are trying to just sort of water down the word of God so that it doesn't provide these eternal consequences for human beings? The world does that because the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil wants to drag people to hell while the church is not even concerned about them. Are you here? Because much of the church has just, you know, well, and we see it in so many practical ways. We see it when preachers, and this will be another topic for another message in this. We see it when preachers refuse to talk about the eternal destiny of the unsaved. Are you here? We see it when preachers automatically assign everybody, saint and sinner, to heaven at a funeral service. Are you here? The truth is, not everybody whose funeral service is conducted has made their way to heaven. And we don't like to think about that. We don't even like to think about hell. Most churches won't even talk about hell. They think that's too abrasive or too shocking or you know, that's too jarring for us ever to think. And I know, how many of you know, it is extremely unpleasant to think about anybody we have ever known being in hell today. Would you agree with me? It's extremely unpleasant to think about that. But if we ignore the reality and the truth of Scripture, and by the way, it's not our responsibility to assign anybody to heaven or hell. God is the judge, but the scriptures are clear. And for us to ever come to the place where we just want to ignore the idea of an eternal judgment for sinners, then we will have no compulsion to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning? So when we think older, and I've seen people, I might preach all my time on this point. If so, we'll come back next time, or we'll just go extra long. I have seen people increasingly in the world in which we live say about sinners and their sin, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's not that bad. Or they'll say things like this, well, their heart is right. No, their heart is not right, or their life would be right. Are you here this morning? No, the scriptures teach out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the life lives. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You'll obey my commandments. So sometimes we'll say, oh, well, their heart is right. You know, they love the Lord. Their heart is, God knows their heart is right, even though they're living in all this wickedness and sin. No, that is a deception from the enemy. That is a misdiagnosis. We have to diagnose every situation as God does, which is by the clear revelation of the Word of God. Every situation. And so if we don't think, you know, if we forget that there's a hell, or if we think, well, everybody's pretty well saved anyway, then we'll never have any urgency to reach people for Jesus. Number two, when a local church loses its corporate passion and priority for reaching its community with the message of God's saving grace, it has lost the very heart of God. And when it loses the heart of God, it will surely lose the power of God. I want to remind you this morning, as we even mentioned just a few moments ago, talking about receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus said the power of the Holy Spirit was intended to make us witnesses for Jesus. Are you here? Sometimes we think the primary power of the Holy Spirit for the Christian is to cause them to be able to give a message in tongues or a word of prophecy or to lay hands on somebody and, you know, pray that they would be healed. Those are all workings of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that power is to enable us to be witnesses. To stand strong in a defiant world and preach Jesus and be witnesses. And when a church loses the heart of God for the lost, I'm convinced that church will become powerless and the power of God will not operate properly in the midst of that local body of believers. After all, as I heard somebody say one time, why would God waste power on somebody who's not going to use it? Huh? Three. When the mature saints in a congregation begin to value traditions and styles and systems and structures more than they value seeing people saved, the rest of the church follows. Listen, the rest of the church follows the mature saints unless a new generation rises in spiritual rebellion and revival. Now, these are some hard points here today, but I hope you see what I'm trying to say here this morning. The reality is, if all of the mature saints in a body of believers gives up on the Great Commission, gives up on reaching people for Jesus, gives up on ministering to the children and, you know, bringing children up in the way, gives up on discipleship. When the mature saints give up on all of that, what is necessary for a church to survive and thrive is for a new generation to rise in spiritual rebellion and in spiritual revival and say, we're going to do what Jesus told us to do regardless of what anybody else does. Yeah. So here we are in this 8:30 service with a lot of people. We have been here for years and years and decades. Let me just urge you today, dear friends, everybody in the house this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, let's not lose sight of what Jesus has called us to do. Could I have a better amen? So we've got to be careful. Listen, if you are a mature believer in the body of Christ, you are responsible for providing an example to those who come after you. Number four, When new young believers are not treasured and enfolded quickly into the body by being loved lavishly and practically by the saints, there is great risk of spiritual sudden infant death syndrome. How many of you have ever heard of that sudden infant death syndrome? What a terrible thing that is when a brand new little baby dies quickly and suddenly and unexpectedly. The truth is, sometimes when people come in and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and come and to be a part of the local body of believers, the sad thing is sometimes they don't last very long. And before you know it, they're right back in the same old world, in the same old boat, in the same old sin, in the same old prison, in the same old lifestyle that had them headed for hell in the first place. Are you here? Have you ever known somebody whose walk with the Lord lasted a very short time? Have you ever known that? Sure you have. What is key for us? The key for us is when someone comes into the body of Christ, whether that is a child coming up, you know, through the kids' ministries, or somebody coming in the back door, or somebody being saved at, you know, at a location in the city where we're doing outreach. When that happens, the responsibility of the saints is to grab hold of them. Yes. And to love them lavishly and practically and hang on to them and declare, even if they don't have to declare it out loud, to declare in their hearts, we're not letting this one go. Are you here? We're not letting this one go. So we've got to grab hold of them. Five, is everybody still with me? Are you mad at me? No. Number five, when believers are educated in God's word, but not employed in God's work, they become ends unto themselves rather than means and conduits for the flow of God's grace. God wants to make us strong in his word and in his spirit so that we can be conduits of his power in ministry in the lives of other people. Yes? Some people are ever learning, but never doing much with their learning. They're fat, sassy, lazy, satisfied believers who want to know everything about every piece of theology, but they just aren't doing anything with it. Now, I'd say in this body of believers, that thank God that is not the temperature of this body of believers. But we have to be careful that we don't move into that direction. Are you here this morning? Number six, when Christian witnesses limit their work to one narrow field, they often miss the riper fields and become frustrated and discouraged at the work of harvesting. There are many fields. Are you here? There are many fields. So that means, Iva, what a great work. Richard and Iva, your ministry is doing to Haiti. But you have next door neighbors as well. I point them out because they are doing the work of God. And they know that already. But the reality is sometimes you say, well, I've been trying to reach the lady that sits at the desk next to me for 22 years, but you forget about that lady that you know at the gas station. Are you here? There are multiple fields. I had a discussion with somebody this past week about local churches who may find themselves, small churches, who find themselves in small communities where the field is very difficult. They just can hardly get anybody ever even to come to church. And the pastor works night and day. I was on the phone yesterday with a pastor who said, let me call you back. I've got to go out and mow the church lawn. You know, pastors are out here in these places working. Sometimes without very much visible fruit. What's the answer? The answer is to tap into whatever harvest field you can tap into to try to get some fruit. And so many of these small churches, they may struggle in those areas, but they give money to missions and they're reaping a harvest field somewhere else. While perhaps a larger church in some city has become stingy with missions, they're doing maybe a good work witnessing to their community, but they're not reaching beyond themselves. And the little church out here who can't get any visitors is giving money to missions and they're reaping a harvest. And the other church, let me just tell you, friends, there are many harvest fields. And we've got to find places where we can sow into good soil and see people brought into the kingdom of God. Would you say amen? That's why here at First Assembly, we not only want to reach our neighbors in Jefferson City, but we want to reach the students at Mizzou in Columbia. Amen. We want to reach the children and families in Haiti. Could I have an amen? We want to reach people. We even want to sow into the fields in that missionary region of the world where religion has held people prisoner. And missionaries join up with an Assemblies of God missions team called the Live Dead Bunch. The Live Dead. Imagine that title over your ministry, Live Dead. Basically, they're saying we want to be able just to lay our lives down to try to reach these unreached people. And they may work in that field for 2 or 3 years and maybe see one convert, but they are determined. We're going to get the gospel and we're going to bring in the ones whom we can get, right? Amen. So we've got to be, don't limit your work to one narrow field. Broaden your horizons, yes? Remember that wherever you are in the midst of lost people, there is opportunity. Right? At the restaurant, there's an opportunity to say to that waitress, may we pray with you? If you detect something, some struggle, may we pray with you? Al and Alice Perry, who are in our second service, they developed their own business cards years ago. Business cards of just saying, hi, we love you, Jesus loves you. And so they'll do that where whenever they go out to a restaurant, they'll give a card. They'll say, you can call us if you want to, if you need anything. Can we pray with you right here at the table? There are all kinds of opportunities. Not everybody works as well in every kind of setting. But the harvest fields are ripe. Number 7, a church filled with inwardly focused believers will be an inwardly focused church. A church filled with outreach, in-gathering minded believers will be an outreach, in-gathering minded church. So that simply says, whatever your mission and motivation is, impacts the body of believers you're a part of. Okay, are you here? If we got a lot of you individual people who are out witnessing to people throughout the week, sharing the love of Jesus for people, that will make this an outreaching church. Okay? It's not just about signing up for a program, it's about our own personal lives as well. All of that rolled together. And listen, I'm the first to say that many things are much more easily accomplished when we join together as a team, right? So when we get on board with opportunities, thank God. Nina, how many people do we have on the Apache Flats team?
We have about 12 that are committed.
Yes.
And then we have like 40 that have been going.
We've got about 40 people going on Tuesday nights to the Apache Flats outreach. So why don't we show pictures of that and put it on Facebook? No, we decided in the beginning of this. No, we're not gonna show pictures of all that. We want to respect those people's privacy. Are you here? We don't want to plaster them as some poster child for something that we're doing. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. Are you here? And so we must capture every believer must capture the heart of Jesus for the lost. Nails in the coffin. Let's close then with four notes to the congregation. One. Now look up at me, everybody. If you're saying in your mind right now, well, I'm not coming any more Sundays during this series. No, I rebuke that. If you're saying that right now, we might just lock the doors and I'll preach the whole six messages this morning. No, I won't do that. Here are four important notes to the congregation. One, we must see ourselves as God's offensive agents. When I say offensive, I don't mean we're going to offend everybody. I mean we're going on the offense, okay? As God's offensive agents, both corporately and individually. And listen, I say that because much of the church world today, even genuine, sincere Christians, many believers have gotten into defense mode, right? And all they can think about is hibernating and protecting themselves from this wicked world. And I would say to you this morning, yes, we've got to defend ourselves. We've got to defend the faith. We've got to be strong in the Lord so that we don't fall out. Amen? But we're not just on a defensive team. We're on an offensive team. And we've got to be God's offensive agents, both corporately and individually, in a dying world, possessing the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ and called to invade the darkness. Yeah. So we've got to consider ourselves missionaries wherever we are. We need to relabel ourselves. I am an agent. I'm a minister of reconciliation, right? I'm a missionary wherever I am. And we're talking about personally and corporately, locally, in missionary investment, all of those things. Number two, we must give ourselves to a fresh level of personal surrender and sacrifice, recognizing that the value of eternal souls or people far outweighs the value of temporary comforts and conveniences and preferences and privileges. Are you listening? The people of Nineveh are worth far more than that flimsy little vine. Yeah, far more. Three, we must be proactive in finding and even creating ways to pray and work together in bringing Jesus to the lost and multiplying the gospel workforce, both at home and abroad. And we're trying to do that. We're trying to do that. Not only have we started the new Apache Flats outreach. Last Sunday, Pastor Bob led a team of young adults up to a correctional facility in another city where we're going, and we're feeding them. And these are young people who are incarcerated, who need Jesus, and we want to reach these young people for Jesus. Huh? Could you say amen? We want to go where there's an open door. We want to be able to go through the open door, and we want to be able to do what we can do. Yes. Yesterday, I don't know who, what church this was. Yesterday, I drove down Highway 50, and as I drove through the town of Lynn, I saw a group of maybe 15 or 20 people out there holding big signs out there. And I thought, what are they doing? Who is that? What are they doing? They're holding these big signs, and these big signs, as I drove down the road, were saying things like this: recovery is possible. Things like, you can be free. And then I saw what it was, another sign: celebrate recovery. Well, whoever that group was, they were inviting people who were broken and wounded and injured and bound by the junk of this world. They were saying, come on in, we want to help you, and we want to see you get free through the power of Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Those people out there on a Saturday holding, of course, it was a beautiful 44 degrees yesterday. Just a beautiful day for that. But there they were. I don't know who that was. Boy, it was, I prayed for them right there. as I was driving down the highway. I pray a lot as I'm driving down the highway because I'm driving down the highway a lot. Four, we must rejoice at seeing the harvest gathered into the kingdom one life at a time. When conversions are missing from a congregation, a vital source of joy leaves the body and leaves the building. So we need regularly to be able to experience people coming to Christ in the sanctuary, yes. Yes. How many of you know if anybody is ever going to come to Christ in this 8:30 service, it's going to be because a sinner comes in? Are you here? Are you awake? It's going to be because somebody who needs Jesus comes in. Do you know how many people would choose an 8:30 service in that category? Somebody who's coming with another person who invited them. That is perhaps the most likely scenario. Is that right? I said, is that right? So, you know, why don't you bring people to church and let them experience the presence of God? You say, well, if we had a better preacher, I'd invite more people. No, don't go there. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. No, bring people in. And when believers come to Christ, and when people come to Christ through our missionary endeavors, that's why we have missionary reports. That's why we engage in all of these partnerships. It's because the joy of seeing people saved both here and around the world is a great joy. Jesus said in the process of bringing in the harvest of people to Jesus, in the process, there's great, great joy. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And I can tell you right now, friends, there is no greater spiritual joy than seeing people brought to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So I call you, First Assembly. Let's be the congregation God has called us to be. Would you say amen? Now, you say, well, there are other things to deal with. Yeah, that's why this is called a sermon series. Yeah, there are other things to deal with. Look at me. We don't want to bring people in. And Jesus said it's possible to make converts of people. And when you make them a convert, Jesus said you make them twice the child of hell as you are. So how many of you know we don't want to bring people into a broken system, right? So we'll be talking about a variety of keys to strong life and health in a local church as we continue this message. But today, our challenge to ourselves is this: we can't lose sight of the harvest. Amen. Amen. Amen.